Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Miami Vineyard Podcast. We hope this message encourages you, breathes life into you, and helps you experience God's love. Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, and welcome to the Vineyard. We are so happy you joined us this weekend. And especially to those of you watching online, we are extra happy that you joined us. So welcome, and one more time, let's hear it for all of those who just got baptized. That is so awesome, and we are so proud of them as they take this next step on their faith journey. So yes, it was an incredible, incredible weekend with baptisms. Well, you might have noticed this weekend, if you looked at your calendar, whether your phone or your paper calendar, that it's Palm Sunday. And you might not have thought about Palm Sunday, but it sounds weird. What's Palm Sunday? I mean, are we celebrating palms? Do we clap a lot this weekend? Do we go outside and hug our favorite palm tree? I mean, Palm Sunday. I mean, every Sunday in South Florida is Palm Sunday because we have beautiful palms. But Palm Sunday is actually a church traditional holiday. And what it is celebrating that last week of Jesus where he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and all the people recognized him as king and they grabbed palm branches and they stood in front of him and they waved those palm branches and they said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was the start of the week that we call Holy Week. It started out on that high of people praising Jesus, and then it ended with Jesus being arrested and tried for insurrection, for being executed and crucified on a cross, for being the King of the Jews. But then came Resurrection Sunday. And that's what we celebrate next weekend with Easter. So this is Holy Week. So here at Vineyard, we're on a series called Unfiltered Jesus, and we've been trying to look at the different aspects of Jesus and just trying to take off our colored glasses of maybe time or culture or politics or maybe just our worldview and look at the real, true Jesus. We started out by looking at the Jesus of history. We looked at Jesus the healer, Jesus the servant, and it's only fitting that this weekend on Palm Sunday, we'll look at Jesus the King. And we do have some notes for you with some fill-ins and some Bible verses. If you have your app, you'll find them there. And if you don't have the app, it's the perfect time to download it. If you're watching online, your host can tell you how to find it. You can search in your app store for Miami Vineyard, or if you're here in the room, in front of you is a QR code like this. You can scan that, it'll take you right to the app store. You look for the button that says this weekend, and there you'll find the message notes. But besides the message notes, let me tell you why that app is really handy. This coming weekend, in a week from now, we're gonna have Easter services, six Easter services, and they're all at different times because we love to confuse you. We're going to just change up the times to keep you on your toes, to keep you hopping and paying attention. But if you have that app, you have the times right there in your hand. So if you download that app, you will be ready. It's also a great way to digitally invite anyone that you might want to join you for Easter. So the app is where it is at, and that's my free public service announcement right there. But back to kings, back to royalty. Here in the United States, we don't have a monarchy. We don't have a king, unless you count Elvis. We don't have a royal family, unless maybe the Kardashians, I don't know. But 250 years ago, we fought a war to get away from a king. The Revolutionary War was to get away from King George III. We don't have a monarchy. We don't have a king or a queen. But we love to royal watch, don't we? I mean, come on, you all have your favorite Disney princess, don't you? I know you do. And anything that has to do with the royal British family, we just eat up. The TV show The Crown, has anybody watched The Crown? Yes, it just smashed all these Netflix records. It's the story of Queen Elizabeth II's life. Anything to do with Meghan and Harry when Oprah interviewed them, wow, everybody watched that. We watched the royal weddings. We watched William marry Kate. And if you're old like me, you remember Prince Charles marrying Diana. Yeah? Anybody remember what year that was? Shout it out if you got a guess.
1981.
Yes, someone knows. 1981, they remember well.
My daughter was born.
There you go, that's how she knows. If you know that it was 1981, You're old. I'm sorry. You just are. So we love royal watching. And do you ever secretly wish you were royal? Do you ever wish that? I mean, come on, I know that some of you have stood in front of the mirror and done the wave. Anybody? You know you have. We love to secretly wish we were royal. The pageantry, the power, the clothes, living in a palace, the servants, it'd be incredible. And then, have you ever seen all the jewels? Like that crown that Queen Elizabeth wears? Wow, to wear that would be amazing. Well, one day a while back, I was in Walmart, and I came across this huge display of tiaras. Now, they weren't toy tiaras, they were real tiaras. And by that, I mean, I looked at the price tag, and hello, it was Walmart. They weren't real diamonds, but they looked like tiaras. And I thought, is this something people wear on the daily? Like, what is this need for tiaras? Is this a new fashion trend? Oh my gosh, maybe I need a tiara. And I must confess, I was just a little bit tempted to buy my own crown that day. Because face it, how do you get to be a king or queen? Where can I apply? What can I put on my resume that is going to make sure I get hired for that job? Well, I did a little research this week, and there are three main ways you can become a king or a queen. And unfortunately, none of them involve a great resume or Walmart. Darn. The first way to become king or queen is probably what you're all thinking. You're born into the job. Your father or mother were the king or queen, and you get to take over the family business. It's called hereditary succession. The second way is when there's no clear successor, there's no heir apparent, so someone is appointed to the job, maybe a distant family member, someone in the inner circle, they're chosen, and they become the king or queen. The third way to become king or queen, you might not think about it, but it's by conquering another monarch. History's full of those stories about the wars and battles that were fought over people and kingdoms that resulted in regime change. There's a new king in town. So today, as we're looking at Jesus, how did Jesus become king? Did he fit into one of these three ways? Well, the best way to know this is to start at the very beginning. I know that right now is Easter, and we're all thinking Easter, but think back with me to Christmas. Think back to those times when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby, and the Father is God." Back to that time, that Gabriel, and the very words he said to Mary as he described what her son would be like. We find that story in Luke 1. Here's what the angel says. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, in those verses right there, we are able to see how Jesus is king. The very first part of that verse says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. So that's our first way to be king, hereditary succession. Your father's king, you're his son, you'll become king. So number one in your outline, he was born to be king. He was born to be king. His father was God, and his rightful birthright, Jesus's rightful birthright, is to be king. The second thing we read in that verse is the Lord God will give him the throne. So not only does he inherit it, he's appointed and decreed king. So number two, he was appointed to be king. He was born to be king. He was appointed to be king. The third way, it says his kingdom will never end. This points to the fact that Jesus came and conquered sin and death, and his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. So number three, he conquered to be king. Right now, we've gone all the way from Christmas, and we're right back to Easter. That's what the Easter story is about. He fought a battle for regime change so that we, his people, are no longer ruled by evil, but can be ruled by Jesus, the king. So we see in really simple ways how Jesus is the king. He was born into it, he was appointed to the throne, and he conquered for the throne. That's the foundation of how he became king. And that's great to know, but it leads us to a very different question. And what I think is the most important question. What kind of a king is he? What kind of a king is he? We know he has every right to be called the king, but what kind of a king is he? If you look back at history or read through the Bible, or even just think about leaders today who aren't technically royalty, but we call them the kings and queens of industry and culture, you find all sorts of people, all types of leaders, from evil to heroic, from genius to incompetent, from compassionate to ruthless. So what kind of a king is Jesus? As we look at this unfiltered Jesus, I think it's a great question to ask, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing. What kind of a king is Jesus? Well, King Jesus, number one, shows his status through humility. He shows his status through humility. Last week, as Pastor Kevin talked about Jesus the servant, he read this verse, these verses from Philippians, and they are so good that they deserve 2 weeks. So we're going to look at it again. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. It's speaking about Jesus, and it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So before Jesus ever came to earth, you know, before that time we read about where the angels sing and the shepherds feared and there was no room in the inn, before that time, Jesus was in heaven. Now, I have never been to heaven, but when I read about it, it sounds like an incredible place. It sounds super luxurious. Jesus had it good in heaven, and he could have ruled from there. He could have stayed on the throne. He could have enjoyed every comfort you could ever imagine and a few you couldn't even dream of. But he looked down at us, and he saw the condition of mankind and knew something needed to be done. He didn't use his status to send angels. He didn't use his power to wipe out evil. But in humility, he took off his royalty. He gave up his divine privileges. I imagine it as he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that he took off his crown and he looked at God and said, "Hold my crown, I'll be back." That's what he did. He gave up his divine privileges. He gave up everything to become a human infant, totally powerless, totally helpless. Have you ever seen a newborn baby? I've had the privilege 5 times of having a newborn plopped on my chest, and you look at them, and they can't do a thing. They can't do anything. I mean, a newborn can maybe cry and mess their diaper, and that's it. That's what Jesus came to. He went from ultimate power and status to totally helpless and humble. That's the kind of king Jesus is. And he didn't just give up heaven to become like us. He just didn't become man and live a regular life. No, he went a step beyond that. He humbled himself to the point of dying a criminal's death, being separated from God the Father, so we wouldn't ever have to be separated from God again. That's the kind of king he is. It just seems so crazy, so unlike anything we hear today. You know, today we hear if you have power, you have to be strong and invincible. You can't show weakness. Never let them see you sweat. But that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus himself told his followers in Mark 9. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. It's what we talked about last week with Jesus the servant. I'll never forget the time I personally saw power humble itself, and I saw Mark 9 become real right before my very eyes. I was a college student, so it was a long time ago. I was a college student, and I did 6 weeks of a missions trip in Jackson, Mississippi. And I worked with a national Christian organization, and I went there and helped serve in an underserved community. I tutored in the mornings. I helped kids with their education because I was an education major. And then in the afternoons, we had a recreation program. We played games with the kids, we did field trips, we did fun stuff. But this program was kind of housed, and they converted a home into its center. And for the 40 to 50 kids in this program and the handful of college students, we had one bathroom. One bathroom. And you can imagine by the end of the day, that bathroom got pretty dirty. It got stinky, it got smelly, it was sucio. And there was supposed to be a teenage girl that would come several times during the day and clean the bathroom. And I don't know if she just didn't do her job or if she did a bad job, but that bathroom just kept getting worse and worse. And we holy Christian college students, pious, wonderful students that we were, we complained. We just complained a lot about it, and we complained and complained about the dirty bathroom till one day the president of this organization showed up. He showed up in his suit and his tie, and he walked in and introduced himself, and we thought, yes, he's heard our cries. He's coming to fire this girl. He's coming to take care of this terrible problem. We deserve clean bathrooms. Well, the president of this organization proceeded to take off his suit jacket, take off his tie, and he went in and cleaned the bathroom. He went in and cleaned our bathroom. The most powerful man in the ministry humbled himself and cleaned my toilet. He showed his status through humility. He showed us Jesus. This man removed his suit jacket and tie, just like Jesus removed his divine privileges and crown, and he came to humbly serve. Jesus is the king who shows his status through humility. That's the kind of king he is. The second thing we see with Jesus the king is he shows his wealth through generosity. He shows his wealth through generosity. Because face it, most royals, kind of like how we've talked about, they've got a lot of money. They're wealthy. Do you have any idea who the wealthiest monarch alive today is? Any idea? Take some guesses. Just yell them out. Any ideas? Probably the one we know the best, Queen Elizabeth II. Maybe her. She's got Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle and all those crowns. She's like 10th or 12th on the list. And then I thought, I have looked at the gas prices lately, and I think it's the king of Saudi Arabia. I think, no, it's not him. It is a man, though. It is a king. He is worth an estimated net worth of $70 billion, with a B, dollars. And he is the king of Thailand. I know, I had the same reaction. Thailand? Really? Thailand? King Rama X. He has spent his wealth on multiple jets, several wives and concubines, and many, many homes in different countries. He's a very wealthy man, and he shows off his wealth by spending it on himself. But I want to tell you about another man today. He wasn't a king, but he was a king when it came to handling his wealth. His name was Dale Schroeder, and he lived in my home state of Iowa. I've never met him. All I know is what I've read about Dale. Dale was a very average man. He was poor. He wasn't able to go to college. He never married. He never had kids. His neighbors described him as a blue-collar, lunch-pail kind of guy. He was a carpenter. He worked for the same company for 67 years. And people said of Dale that he had two kinds of blue jeans, work jeans and church jeans. That was just the kind of guy Dale was. Before Dale died in 2005, he went to visit his attorney. And he told his attorney that he said, you know, one of my biggest regrets in life is that I couldn't go to college. I always wanted to go to college. So I want to help some kids who aren't able to go to college. Well, the attorney thought, you know, Dale, how much money do you have? Like, going to college is expensive, you know. Maybe at most, he thought, the attorney thought, he had $30,000, maybe $50,000 socked away. So in true Iowa fashion, the attorney looked at him and said, well, Dale, just how much money are we talking about here? And the attorney about fell off his chair when Dale said, $3 million. Over his years, he had saved $3 million, and he wanted to invest it in other people. Over the next few years, and after Dale passed, 33 small-town Iowa kids were able to attend college because of his generosity. They're now doctors and teachers and therapists, and they have been empowered by one man's wealth to take the gift they've been given and pay it forward to change others' lives the way their lives have been changed. Yeah. Dale was not only wealthy, he empowered dozens of others to carry out his legacy of generosity. And I think in God's way of accounting, Dale was a much richer man than the king of Thailand will ever be. Dale knew the secret that King Jesus taught when he said this in Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, the King, has unimaginable wealth. All the wealth that has ever existed or will ever exist, the silver, the gold, the diamonds, the rubies, the precious gems, he created all that, and he could create it all over a billion times again. Yet Jesus, the wealthy king, knew that true wealth is when you invest and empower others. He places his treasure where rust and moth can't destroy. He doesn't worry about the stock market. He doesn't worry about wars or recession or natural disasters. His wealth is in you and in me. And if you want to see a picture of where he invests his wealth, just look at the over 60 people who got baptized this weekend. That's where he invests his wealth. Jesus the King knows true wealth is seen when we empower others. True wealth is seen in generosity. Jesus the King shows status through humility, shows his wealth through generosity, and number three, he shows his power through love. His power through love. A couple of years ago, I started getting interested in my ancestors, kind of my family tree, and I did one of those DNA tests. Has anybody ever done that? If you're online and have done that, just put DNA in the chat. You know, it's you get a tube, a kit from them, you spit in the tube, it sounds so classy, you spit in it, and you package it up and you mail it off to them. And then a couple weeks later, you get the results of your ancestry through your DNA. And I got my results back, and they were shocking. They were shocking. I opened it up, and I discovered I am 100% white. Who would have thought that? Unimaginable. My ancestors came from all over Europe, England, Sweden, Denmark, Scotland, Ireland. I am 10% Irish, and I've never celebrated St. Patrick's Day. What's wrong with this? I wish I knew that earlier. But the fun part started when I was able to access their databases and go back a little bit in my family tree, things I never knew. And I was able to track one grandparent all the way back to the 14th century to find out I am related to King Edward III, the King of England. Yeah, who knew? So this was about the time of Meghan and Harry's wedding, so I just knew that as family, I'd be invited to the wedding. And I waited for my invitation, and I waited, and it never came. I think it got lost in the mail. I've been waiting to be invited to a family reunion. I mean, Buckingham Palace, come hang out with the fam. It hasn't happened, but I'm waiting. Someday it will. With my newfound royal pedigree, I tried to convince my husband, Pastor Kevin, that he should call me Your Majesty. And to answer me by saying, yes, my queen. But he listened to me, and he wasn't buying it. Not going to do it. Now, I could have gone to him with the list of all my ancestors between me and King Ed and argued and demanded that he call me Your Majesty. But it's a lot better and more meaningful when out of his love for me, he just treats me like a queen. So all together, aww. Now that is the beauty of choosing love over power. It's a silly example, but it's true what I'm talking about. A king has every right to use their power. A king can force you to obey. A king can force you to serve. But when obedience and service is offered willingly and out of a response to love, it's of a completely different caliber. Jesus isn't just a king. He is the king. The Bible calls him the King of Kings. He is all powerful, and he could force us to obey him, serve him. He could demand that we love him. But he understands that allowing us the freedom to choose to love him is better than forcing us to love him. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where this really plays out. It's when bad things happen in our life. When we struggle, and whether it's silently or out loud, we shake a fist at God and we say, "Do something!" When your loved one is sick and dying, "God, do something and heal them. God, why didn't you stop that drunk driver? God, why don't you bring back my prodigal child? God, do something!" We want his power then, don't we? We want him to show his power, move mountains, call down angels. But Jesus chose a different way. He chose a way of love instead of demanding that we obey him. Here's what he said. "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's exactly what he did. He could have forced us into a relationship with him. He could have forced us to love him and obey him, but instead, he chose to love us by laying down his life for us. That's the incredible beauty and mystery of Easter. That this all-powerful Jesus laid aside his status, his money, his power. He laid down his life so that we could have a relationship with him. That's the kind of king he is. Yeah. There's one last thing that all kings have, and that's a kingdom. All kings have a kingdom and people. And Jesus has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. It's not on a map. It doesn't have borders or boundaries. His kingdom is found when he reigns and rules in the hearts of people. That's his kingdom. And we were all witnesses today to his kingdom when we saw these people over here publicly proclaim they are following the king and being water baptized. That's the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. Our kingdom comes with humility and generosity and love. Our king invites us to become a part of his kingdom. And listen to these very words of Jesus as he invites you, as he invites all of us to become part of his kingdom. Here's what he says: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And you may hear that invitation today, and it might just be a reminder to you. You might have years ago said yes to Jesus. You might have decided to follow that king, but you've kind of forgotten about what kind of a king he is. This is a reminder about the king you serve. Or maybe you're here today and you've never really thought about Jesus like this. You've never really thought about Jesus at all. Maybe you just came to watch a family member get baptized or a friend get baptized. But Jesus is here and he's inviting you to come be a part of his kingdom. He's inviting you on a grand adventure. He wants to be your king. And it is so simple to follow him. It's just saying yes. It starts by saying yes and accepting him as your king. So if that's you, in just a moment, we're going to pray for you. But I think this Palm Sunday, it would be so fitting if all together we could say those words that were said 2,000 years ago as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They're coming up on the screen. So out loud, all together, let's say this phrase. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we just thank you that you are our King, and you are such a good King. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being good. And Lord, today I just want to pray for those who are here who maybe have forgotten about how good of a King you are. And maybe they've forgotten the King they serve. They've forgotten the kingdom they're a part of. God, will you just tap them on the shoulder and gently remind them of what you've called them to, what they agreed to once upon a time. Thank you, Lord. Use them once again in your kingdom and for your purposes. Just stir up in their hearts the call you have for them. And Lord, I just want to pray for those who, for the first time today, said yes to you, who said, yes, I will follow that kind of a King. God, as they say yes in their hearts, will you just respond and accept your people? Just continue to call them to come to you. Just beckon them, Lord, and may they know that you've heard them. Give them that sense of peace and love that they know that you've heard them, Lord, and said yes. And God, as we think about this Holy Week, as we think about Easter coming up in a week, Lord, will you prepare our hearts? Lord, will you help us to be mindful of you this week and all that we do and we say, and that we just prepare our hearts to hear the hope, the good news on Easter Sunday that you are alive and that you live today. Lord, I pray that you put people in our minds and our hearts that we can invite and bring and include. Show us, Lord, those people who need to hear that good news. So we bless you, Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for being such a good King. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining in today. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd love for you to leave a review, subscribe to this channel, and share with a friend. We'd also love the chance to connect with you. You can text the word NEW to 786-705-8930. Again, that's NEW to 786-705-8930. And we'll give you some next steps with how to plug in and get connected here at Miami Vineyard. We hope you have an amazing week, and thanks again for listening.